Let me give you another example from the Bible, how we need to grow small. How about David and Goliath? You know how tall Goliath was? 9 feet. 9 feet tall. Yet, God said, let's get the shortest kid, young punk around here, to beat the heck out of this guy in one shot. Little becoming powerful. How about Jesus? He wasn't born in the greatest of cities and the largest of places, but in a little town called Bethlehem. Wow. Small town, not a big city. How about Jesus feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with five little sardines and two dinner rolls? Talk about the power of small things. Well, then let's talk about the power of the small groups. Let's read in Acts chapter 2. This is a so very familiar passage. This is like the crown of all passages when it comes to small groups in the church. Starting in verse 42, chapter 2 of the book of Acts. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, there's a couple of things that we may notice here. As you see in verse 42, when it starts, it says they were devoted to the teachings of the apostles. So there's got to be some type of Bible study or something going on around here. And the breaking of bread. Now, some have ventured to say, well, he's talking about the Lord's Supper as we do it in the church. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about breaking bread every day. Like, you invite me to your house, we have a meal. How about that? Then we go to somebody else's house and we have a meal. Then we go to somebody else's house and we have a meal. And maybe we can get to my house and have a meal at the end. Save the best for last. What's up with you? Just kidding. But it's about, they were sharing. And the thing is that at the end of the passage it said, and the Lord started adding day by day. It wasn't on a Sunday. It wasn't like God worked on Sundays, like I have been accused of so many times. God works every day. Amen? God works every day. So it's very important. But let's just see a few things. Let's think about a little bit of this background for small groups, because a lot of people, they get discouraged with small groups. But check this out. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses now, my brother. See if you can help me out, all in the book of Acts, and maybe Romans or so. But it says 1:15 in the book of Acts. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 people were there together and said. Now here's Peter talking to a group of people, 120. This is at the beginning, the book of Acts, chapter 1, the first chapter of the church, of the church age as we know it. Now, look at chapter 2 and verse 41, which is one verse before where we started reading. So then those who have received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. We're only been in one chapter, and now we see 3,000 people coming to Christ. So it started multiplying itself. From 120 went 3,000 added. Then in verse 47, as we read, it says that people were having favor with God and with all the people, and the Lord was adding day by day. Then go a little further and you go into Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men that came about was 5,000. Now we're talking 5,000 in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. 5,000 people. That's over 8,000. That's 9,000. That's a whole bunch of people in very little time. Then in Acts chapter 5, in verse 14, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly adding to their number. Chapter 5, multitudes of people adding to their number. Chapter 6, in verse 1, now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So here we go. They were growing so much that people were being neglected. That happens in a church when you don't have small groups. When you forget about the small groups of the connection, the fellowship, and the serving one another, and you try to feed a multitude. People get angry. People stand in line. They want to be first, and they get last. They might not get enough arroz con pollo, and they get angry. You know, that's what I'm talking about. So all of a sudden, it becomes a problem. So you have to grow small in order to be able to feed everybody and help everybody. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued increasing greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Many. Multitudes. Acts chapter 21 and verse 20. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there were among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are zealous for the law. Wow. All of these verses that I've given you record the amazing growth of the church, of the first church of Jerusalem. And it is believed that in the first 25 years, check this out, the first 25 years of the church in Jerusalem grew from 120 to 25,000. No, 50,000 people. Went from 120 to 50,000 people in the first 25 years. Where did you put all those people? Where did you put all those people? What do you do on Sundays when you have 20,000, 25,000, 50,000 people? You take him to the stadium. That's what they do in South America. That's what they do in Central America. That's the way they do it in Korea. But can you imagine a church that meets on Sundays only and it meets in a stadium? What kind of relationships you might have with the person on seat 300,000B while you're on the first level, on the first row, seat number one, and then your wife bumps you up to number two. How can you have a relationship with 50,000 people if you meet once a week? Nothing. Nada. You can't. It's impossible. Jesus didn't do it. You can't do it. The answer is simple. Small groups. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42 tells us that they met day after day. Where? In the temple courts. And from what? House to house. House to house. Now, you tell me if they didn't do small groups. Because in my house, I can't fit that many people. In your house, you can't fit that many people. If you can fit 50,000, let's go get them. You just can't. You got to work with small groups. In the first church, the small groups were the base for all the ministry and the fellowship. But what's so powerful about small groups? Let me give you three things real quick. Number one, it's a powerful way to grow spiritually. You can grow spiritually in a small group. You can. God designed it that way. Once again, we go back to our main passage in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 43. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Wow, growth spiritually. Great things were happening. Prayers were answered. People were getting healed. Many wonderful things were happening. Talk about spiritual growth. We're not even getting to the numerical growth yet. We're talking about spirituality. Why? Because they had the word. Why? Because they were devoted to the teachings of the apostles, which is the word we have today. Think about it. See, they devoted themselves to the teachings and to what? To fellowship. And you cannot fellowship in here. If you start fellowshipping in here, you interrupt me. Don't you get kind of upset when somebody behind you starts in church? Or right in front of you, they start talking to each other? Are they just paying attention to Facebook, textbook, and taking pictures and all that other stuff? Are you trying to listen to the word? Yeah, it gets bothersome because this is not a time for fellowship. You do that when you go to small group. Don't expect to come to church and share with a bunch of friends and have a great time in fellowship because it ain't going to happen right. You're not going to have enough fellowship in here. You have that when you meet in a small group. Small groups are just a Bible study. Some say, well, it's just a Bible study. No, it is not. It's much more than a Bible study. Actually, studying the Bible in a small group is just one-fifth of the whole group. That's just one-fifth of what you should be doing in your group. So this is a good time also to evaluate your leaders. Ha ha. And to evaluate your cell group. Not just your leaders, but yourself in cell group too. Because there are five things that need to be happening in a small group in order to be spiritually growing. In order for a small group to be done right, it's got to be healthy, right, and everything. But what I'm talking about is the five things that are mentioned in this passage. And I'm going to give them to you real quick. Bible study, the apostles' teaching, right? That's right there. You can write it on your notes. That's not on your notes. But there's five things, the five simple purposes of the church. Number one is discipleship. You need to be studying the Bible. Do you discuss the Bible passage? Do you do that in cell group? Hopefully you do, because if you don't, I'm going to knock out your leader. I'm going to come down with one of them big old cell phones from old time and knock them upside the head. Yeah, big old brick. Because you need to be discussing the Bible. Number two, second purpose of the church, you need to be fellowshipping. Fellowshipping. What is that? Sharing with one another. Eating together. Sometimes I visit cell groups and I see that they don't even have a Coke or a bag of chips. Come on, people. And you know, what's the best way to connect to someone? Eat with them. You want to connect with me? We eat. I eat. Amen. Let me ask you something. Do you eat? You see, I just went to a group this Thursday and we broke pizza. We broke pizza. We broke bread. That's what we call it, breaking bread together. Now, there was two pizzas, and we opened one up, and we all shared a piece, and then somebody decided to take the boxes and put them on the counter over there, and I started getting scared, and I'm like, is that all I'm going to get, one slice? I didn't dare getting up and looking, and I'm like, I don't know if I should do this. I mean, I'm in a house where people just really cool with me, and I feel like I'm at home here, but there's another box with pizza over there, and I have none here. Until finally, a good brethren got up and went over and grabbed a slice. And I'm like, well, when in Rome, do as the Romans. Authority. He gave me the shot. He helped me. Thank you, Ray, for going and getting that second slice. Because I would have just left really upset if I only had one slice. Talk about fellowship, right? Breaking bread together. You eat together and you have fun. And then you don't want to leave, and then you want them to leave, so you hide the pizza, right? I think that's what was happening, maybe. Then you have a third thing, ministry. Serving one another. Ministry. Ministry is serving other people. Helping other people. You see, it should happen within your group. You see, when I went to that group this weekend, I needed a ride. I needed a ride home. My wife calls me and says, hey, you need me to pick you up? And as soon as she said that, somebody in the group said, I'll take you. You see, there was no trouble in serving one another and just taking me home. So you do ministry. You serve one another. How about the next one? Evangelism. You share the good news. All these things are listed here inside this passage that we read. Sharing the good news. We need to be sharing the good news with others. And I know that you guys are planning to have a luau and this and that. And is it just to have fun? You were given some invitations, didn't you? What, to invite yourself? To put it on your fridge? To remind you? If that's all you're doing with that invitation, you're wrong for that. I'm not letting you borrow my shirt. You need to invite people. You need to tell them the good news about this, right? And last but not least, the fifth purpose of the church, simple, worship, singing and praising. If you're not singing and praising in your small group, come and let me know. I'll bring some music. We'll dance to it. We'll have some worship. That's what happens in a small group. Now, all of those things, some of them happen here while we meet all together. We worship together. We don't break bread together. Some of you bring stuff up in here and drink it and eat it. You don't share it with me, right? Or anybody else. That's fine, because this is not the time to be breaking bread together, right? We do have some discipleship here. I give you some word and you learn a little bit. Ministry, not so much, but we can pray for each other, right? As part of ministry and serving one another. So not all things happen in the big, large scale, but in the small scale, it all can happen. We have a picture of small groups. Sometimes there is just leading a Bible study. No, it's more than that. But you don't really need a small group to want to study the Bible, right? It's true. Some people say, but I don't need to go to a small group to learn the word. You're right. You can buy all the DVDs, all the CDs, and watch all the TV evangelists, and all the listen to the radio all you want, and download it from the internet. You can do that on your own. But remember, that is just one-fifth of what happens in the small group. You're only getting one-fifth of the benefit, and you need the whole thing. Small groups give you the opportunity to practice spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines. The small groups are not just a Bible study. It gives you opportunity to practice some of the spiritual disciplines. And some of the spiritual disciplines that we can think of is prayer for one another, like reading the Bible together and doing all these things, serving and all the stuff that I mentioned is some of the disciplines that we need to be practicing. And the small group then becomes a great place to grow spiritually. Can you grow spiritually without being in a small groups? Well, I suppose you can, of course. But how can you know if you're growing spiritually or not unless you're in a small group? Now, let me tell you something. You can be the best athlete. You can be the best player or whatever. But how do you know you're good at certain sport? You better get out in the field and play. You better get out there with the team and make a pass. Catch a pass. Do something. At least pass by the field or something. We had some of that too in that group. We had somebody pass by, said hello and kept going. That's fine. That person, if they never came to a small group, if they don't have it as a customer, at least they came and said hello and saw us there. Maybe next time he'll stop by and stay a few minutes. And maybe next time after that he'll stick around. Amen. But you need to get on the field. And there's some objections, of course. Well, you see, I don't think other people need to know if I'm growing spiritually. Really? You secret Christian FBI, CSI, and all that in a biscuit? Wow. Unfortunately, we as Christians don't like to be challenged. We don't like anybody to get in our faces. But you know what? That's how you know you're growing or not, when you're among other peers. Because you think about this. Consider this. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, we go back to those widows that weren't taken care of. Remember? I said in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says that some of them were fighting and saying, you know what? Our widows are not getting taken care of. Remember this, and I've told you many times. This is a city where thousands of people were getting saved, where thousands of people were visiting for some type of religious festivity, and all of a sudden they were becoming Christians, and not only they were becoming Christians, they were staying. So where do you put all these people? How do you feed all these people? Everybody needed to get together and feed others and help others into ministry. So this is happening. But then in chapter, all these widows are getting, you know, not taken care of. They're not getting their share of bread each day. Everybody forgetting about the old folk. And then in chapter 6, verse 3, they said, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, deacons, to serve. This is where deacons were born. Now think about this. The problem is that somebody needed to serve. Well, you don't just pick anybody. Look at what they said. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. How do you know if somebody's full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom? You need to spend time with them. You need to be in a small group. Because out here, I don't know who's full right now, who's not. You understand what I'm saying? You can, in a crowd, you can disappear, right? Where's Waldo? You have the ability to disappear and become unknown in a big group. But in a small group, people are going to know you. And that's the whole idea. Because when we get to know you, then we get to use you in the kingdom of God. Some people complain and say, well, I never get the chance to serve. I never get the chance to this and that. Well, hello. One of the things that I try to do is when somebody wants to serve, I go to their leader. Go to their small group and say, how about so-and-so? Who's so-and-so? Well, so-and-so. He or she wants to serve. But he never comes to group. Never mind. Because you need to support. You need to be there. You need to be known. You need to be in check. I'm going to tell you a couple things about that in a few. But going to a small group is like going to a gym. You know, it's like a place where you exercise your muscles. And you can join Planet Fitness for $10 and take somebody with you if you want and get your body in shape or whatever shape you want it to be while the whole planet crumbles in sin. Or you can join a small group and exercise your spirit and start shedding some sin. It's up to you. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. Bodily exercise is all right, but spiritual exercise is much more important and is a tonic for all that you do. It is profitable for all things, since it holds the promises for the present life and also for the life to come. Is a trustworthy statement deserving full of acceptance. You know that spiritual exercise is important. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially a believer. So exercise unto grace, exercise spiritually. A good small group will help you to apply the Bible in every area of your life. The key I'm talking about here is application, practice. Practicing what you have learned here on a Sunday, applying it, and practicing spiritual disciplines within the body of Christ. Disciplines, like I mentioned before, praying with one another, worship together in spirit and in truth, learning together, fasting together, helping one another, sharing the gospel together, etc., etc., etc. So you start thinking, I just listened to the pastor speak for almost an hour. How does that apply to my life? If you don't ask your question after you leave here and you don't discuss that with yourself or anybody else during the week, you're wasting some time. Not all the time, but you're wasting some time. The small group discussions should help you make some applications in your life. That's how you go spiritually, small groups. Number two, it's a powerful way to grow relationally. Not only spiritually, but relationally. When you're in a small group, you get to know people intimately and personally. You can't get to really know other believers unless you're in a small group. You cannot get to know other believers unless you're in a small group. Right now, look, this is not even a large group here, right? I mean, we have some people, but it's not like, whoa, we're bursting off out the seams or anything. Some of you know each and every person's name in here. Some of you can name every single person that's in here right now by name. Well, great. Do you know them? Not necessarily. Some of them you only see from your pew once a week. But some of them you know intimately, especially those who either live with you, hopefully, hello, or commune with you in a small group. See, small groups are a powerful way to grow relationally. You cannot really get to know another believer unless you're in a small group. You see, it says there that all the believers were together and had everything in common. They had everything in common. They were even selling their possessions and their goods to give it to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet in the temple courts and in house to house, breaking bread and praising God with sincere hearts and enjoying the favor of the people. All of that was happening in the confines of a small group, because that's the only way it could have happened. But see, people were really enjoying each other. Problem is that sometimes we go to a small group and we don't enjoy each other. But you know what? It's okay. We should work past our differences. We should be able, if we can't do it here, what do we expect in heaven? So many times we said that. Now, let me give you this, for example, a marriage. You need to spend time together with your wife. You need to spend time together. You need to spend time with your husband, don't you? What if you were married to someone and you only got to share on Sundays from 9 to 11 with them? Your spouse. You couldn't have intimacy with them, right? But what if you only saw your kids Sunday from 9 to 11? You couldn't have a relationship with them. What if you only saw your friends on Sundays from 9 to 11? You know friends. You know what I'm talking about. See, because when we have all the believers connected in a small group, then their needs can be met. Let me just give you a couple of needs that can be met. Just three simple ones that are so important to us. First of all, the need of accountability. We need to be accountable to somebody somehow, some way, some. We need to be accountable. You and I need accountability. We need people to ask us, how you doing? Can you do that on Sundays? Of course you can. As soon as you walk through the door, you see somebody say, hey, how you doing? That's just a salute. That's just a hello. That's very superficial, but it has nothing to do with true fellowship. Now, you can come through the door and ask somebody, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. No, I mean, how are you doing with your Bible reading? How are you doing with prayer? Did you pray this morning? Yeah. As soon as I opened my eyes, I said, thank you, Jesus. Amen. How's your walk with your family? How's your marriage? Oh, wait a second. You're starting to get personal here. You're starting to get in my business. You see? We don't like that. But we need to be accountable to one another. You see, we may not be asking that around here. I know there are some people in here. You come and ask them, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. No, I meant, how's your life doing? And they go on and on and on. They won't let the worship service start, right? They start going off with all their problems right there and then at the stairwell. It's difficult, or in the elevator. That's hot in there. But you see, in a small group, you have time. You can sit at the table, break some bread, and talk about all those problems. And then confront people and saying, hey, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. No, I mean, how are you doing? It's very different, right? You can't do that on Sundays, but you can do that in small group. Galatians 6:1 says, dear brothers, if a Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help him back onto the right path, remembering that the next time it might be one of us who is in the wrong. It might be you who be tempted. So you need to confront. You need to hold people accountable and stuff. I've been confronted. Have you ever been confronted? Praise the Lord. How about the second one? Encouragement. You and I need encouragement. I need encouragement. We need positive people in our lives, people around us that are not going to simply just tell us when we're wrong, but also tell us, man, you're doing a fine job, bro. Right? People who will encourage us. What if we do this together, inviting, and things like that, positive? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not to neglect our assembly together as some people do. Now, wait a second. Because this passage is always used in the context of Sunday. Always pastors, and I've done it many times, use it for Sunday. It's like, you see, the Bible says you need to come to church every Sunday because it says, let us not neglect our assembling together like some people do. Yes, true. You need to be here every Sunday to hear the word every Sunday. But you also need to be breaking bread with fellowship, discussing the teachings and worshiping and doing all this stuff together with some type of group. Because Jesus is coming soon. That's one of the reasons it gives us there, Hebrews 10:25. And last but not least, it gives us ministry opportunities. You see, you need accountability, you need encouragement, and you need ministry opportunities. You and I need opportunities to exercise our spiritual gifts. How many know that you have a spiritual gift? Okay, how many of you know which ones you have, all right, then we need to preach on that, because most hands were down. So we need to preach on the spiritual gifts so you can start using them. Is that good? All right, we're going to do that. I promised that last year. We're going to start doing that in the next few weeks. The Holy Spirit displays God's power in each of us as a means of helping the entire church. You know where I got that from? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. See? But to each one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God has given you something for you to use for the common good of all. You relate when you share your struggles with one another. You relate when you encourage one another. You relate when you serve one another. So small groups gives you the opportunity to do all these things. And last but not least, it's a powerful way to grow numerically. The church does not grow exponentially or numerically like it should just by coming on Sunday mornings. You see, you've seen this already so many times. I preach here 52 times, right? Or at least there's the word of God preached in this place 52 times a year, each Sunday, 52 Sundays a year. How many times do you see people come forward to receive Jesus Christ or to start a relationship with Christ? Very seldom, very few times. And let me tell you something, it's okay. Here's the deal, though. Another problem, well, not problem, but another thing that you may discourage anybody who's preaching like me every Sunday. And all right, let's go. Is that most of the people that actually receive Christ at a church on a given Sunday receive Jesus Christ either in a small group or with someone else, the majority of them. And you know what? That's okay with me. Because if that's happening, then that means you guys are doing good small group work out there. So it's not about growing the church on Sundays. The church grows on a daily basis when God uses people on a daily basis, not just inside this big old ball we call church. It says, and the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved, daily. If God started and grew the church through small groups, why not continue to grow with small groups today? If that's what God did in the beginning, why not keep doing the same thing? Let me tell you, we don't need to improve on God's strategy. We don't need to change God's strategy or idea. God didn't put us here to see how you can improve that. I know you guys can make it better. He did say that we would do greater things. Jesus said that himself. You will do greater things than what I'm doing. Where are those things? What happened? That's because we started trying to do greater things in our own way instead of doing it his way. If we will follow his ways, we'll be doing greater things. Can the church grow numerically without small groups? Yes. Yes, it can. But if God started and grew the church through small groups, why not continue doing that? It gives us exponential growth, which is what the church needs. If God was looking for a church to lead people, I think he would rather send people to a church where there was fellowship in small groups than one without small groups. Because it's healthy to be in a small group of people who love you and you can love back. Now, once again, it's about a daily thing, and we cannot do this in this building every day. So, what number is more important? Think about it. The number of people who come to church on a Sunday or the number of people who go to a small group? You know what? I don't mind at all. I do not mind at all if I have more people going to small groups than coming in here in this building on a Sunday. I wouldn't mind that at all. Now, the problem is when I have too many people in here and not enough out there, and that's what we have right now, and that's a problem. Because in here you do nothing. Out there you do a lot. I need you out there more than we need you in here. You think about that? Now, hold on one second, Pastor. Are you saying that I should go to small group and quit coming on Sundays? No, I'm not. I'm just trying to put some things in different perspectives so that you can see the importance of the small group in your life. Because God can often do more through few people than he can do through many. We want to see people experience both the small group, the fellowship, the intimacy of a group, and also the corporate worship, the celebration part. Now, some of you were here on Friday. We all got together with all the small groups. Worship was so beautiful, right? It was awesome. But most of you missed it. Because the more, the merrier. It's true. I can't remember where it is, but maybe you can look it up and read Proverbs. I always forget what this verse is. But the Bible says that the glory of the king is in this multitude of people, in the amount of people. A king with three people is not a big king. A king with thousands of people, that's a bigger king. And a king with millions of people in his kingdom, that's a king. Right? The glory of Christ as a king is in the multitude of people. So numerical growth is good. Don't be fooled by some preachers that say, well, the church is not about numerical growth. This is about spiritual growth. Hello, pastor. What about both? Because you don't want to grow a small church into a great spiritual thing. If it is, it'll start multiplying itself and winning other people. So you're going to grow numerically too. That's important. Small groups are a powerful way to grow numerically because the majority of the outreach of the church hopefully happens out there through the small groups. See, out here you're not reaching. In here right now you're not reaching anybody. But when you get with your small group, you can reach other people. Now, of course, each small group needs to be thinking and getting creative and thinking at how to reach their community or their people. I know that some of you have thought about different ideas and have great ideas. I know when you either meet with me or meet with your leader or meet with my wife or something, you come up with great ideas and you got this hunger and things saying, we want to fill up the pews. We want to fill up the cell groups. We want to see many people come to Christ. And that's a great thing. We need to start doing some acts of kindness to our small groups and everything else. But usually what happens is that some people come to me and tell me, Pastor, why don't we go feed people under the bridge? And I'm like, have you fed people under the bridge? No, I'm just saying, how come the church doesn't do that? Well, why don't you go feed some people under the bridge? Oh, you see, Pastor, that kind of pastor is not my pastor. Then they get mad at me because I don't want to do what their idea was. How about you take your own idea and take a roll with it? And if you have success, then we'll be like, hey, look at what Cookie was doing. I think we need to join her. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you have these great ideas, and you're thinking that the whole church needs to do it with you. Well, why don't you go to the small group and tell your leader, why don't we try something different and do something? Now, let's try it as a group. It's easier to try it in a small group, and then if it works, then we can start getting all the groups to do it. But don't, you know, and then people complain. Well, at our church, we don't do this, we don't do that, we don't do that. And what do? Nothing. Well, pick one of those and start doing it. Maybe then, if you start doing one thing, then you can say, our church does this. And be all proud, right? Amen? Hallelujah. Something else. But we need to be in outreach in a smaller group because that's what it works. And you know what? Ideas. If people come up with many ideas, and that's great. I know you have a bunch of ideas. As a matter of fact, you can ask the leaders, I have so many ideas, I don't know what to do with them. So I don't do anything with them. It happens to me too. I have so many ideas, and I need people to help me carry them out, right? And so do you, but that's why you have a small group. You try to work with that. So don't try to come up with something that the whole church is going to, you're going to try to get the whole church involved before you start getting your small group involved. And speaking about getting involved, people are very quick to get involved in complaining because there's not something happening. But some people complain to me and say, well, I didn't know that y'all were doing this. Y'all were doing this? Aren't you part of the church? Yeah, but I didn't know. Well, usually the 411 at the small group, that's where you get the leaders usually to share what's going on and what are we about to do and things like that. That's why it's good to be in a small group because I can't just say everything from up here. It may sound to you that I'm trying to say everything up here in less than an hour, right? But it's not like that. You can do more if you get organized in a small group. So conclusion, it's truly, 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 I say to you, that a crucial part of spiritual growth in your life, in a Christian life, is being in a small group, because it gives you a chance to experience community. Community meaning common unity. As we need, as Christians, we need that. And it gives us the opportunity not only to develop spiritually, but also grow relationally, to grow on with others in our relationships, to walk alongside with some friends in Christ. And that could be powerful. Then we can be used and we can do many great things. Maybe today God is speaking to you. And maybe God is telling you, why don't you give a small group a chance? Why don't you do that? Maybe you'll meet some people and you won't regret it. Maybe you'll start a new relationship and have a new friend instead of coming in here and sitting in the midst of a group that the only thing you know is their name. Maybe getting to know them personally. Maybe God is speaking to you about becoming a small group leader. How about that? I'm like, well, I need to take the helm and do this. We need people who will be willing to go the extra mile and lead a small group. It won't be easy. It's a sacrifice. It's not easy having people at your house every week. It's a sacrifice. But it's good. It has its reward. So what I'm going to ask you right now as we close, and even maybe, you may be a small group leader. I know I have a few here. And you realize that you need a jolt of electricity in your group. Maybe you need to realize that you need a booster shot, or you need some encouragement. Then let's pray together right now. But I'm going to ask you right now to think about it. If you're not in a group, get with the program, man. Get in a group. Get in a group. It's going to help you. And you could be of help to others. You can't help other Christians by sitting in here in a big group. But you can do that in a small group. Maybe you have the desire to start a group yourself. I'll tell you what, right now. Maybe you've had this conviction in your heart and you haven't been able to flesh it out. Would you like to become a small group leader at this church? It's a long path. It's a difficult path. But it's worth the sacrifice. And if that's your desire, if there's anyone in here who says, you know what, I'd like to open up my house and become a small group leader, I told you already, it's going to be a sacrifice. It's going to be difficult. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some teaching, but I'll help you. We'll be there personally with you the whole way until you have a group and until you're thriving in your group. But you need to be committed. And if there's anyone here today who says, I commit to that, I want to start. Would you stand right there where you are?